Brother Levi isn't a stranger to us by any means, and we're looking forward to him serving us this afternoon. And Brother Levi is from the New Haven, Connecticut Ecclesia. The subject that he has chosen today to give to us is, "In the days of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished," Revelations 10:4. Brother Levi?
Greetings of Christian love, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide with all of you. It is significant that certain members of our ecclesia, which is the Westfield Clinton Madison Ecclesia, it's in the Haven area, but a little outside of the metropolitan area, these brethren who were not able to be here sent their loving greetings to all who are here. We're very gratified that there were two of us besides myself, which makes it three altogether, who did come. And so they're meeting you for the first time. I hope you make a good impression on them. I'm sure you will. But the reason I put that in is to remind you that you all look like angels and talk like saints. That's the way it should be. That's the way it was in the days of old. When people came into the truth in those days, those earlier days, they were overwhelmed with the presence of the brethren. They felt that they were in a different environment, that they were in a different world. Jesus said, "It is written, ye are gods." Anybody ever tell you that before? All of you, sons of the Most High. "But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes." So we'll work backwards. That's what the memorial is so precious about. And this is a memorial that I hope you never forget, because I don't think you'll forget the one you had last year. The elements have been at variance with what you might have preferred, but they are fraught with a more impressive message on this account. We'll explain that to you. But the reason I hope this is unforgettable to you is because between last year and this year, you should have developed to a point where you're perfect. You look around and you say, "I don't see any difference in the brethren that I saw last year." Well, I do. Oh, yes. If you have been developing, as you should, as many as you, therefore, as are perfect, should be of this mind. What mind? The mind of the oneness of Christ. That's what memorial is about. Memorial is not an occasion where you are just sad and subdued because of the fact that a tragic occurrence affecting our Lord and Savior some 2,000 years ago was consummated in his death. That isn't the purpose primarily of the memorial. The reason why you have identified yourself with the memorial is because of what it means to you. It's the love behind it. Love that is incomprehensible, beyond understanding, beyond grasp. But you have chosen to help define what it means, since God has elected you to be one of the definers. That's the main object of your calling, is to define for all creation. All creation, the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims, to define what love, the brother told you this morning, agape love, not the ordinary love, is. Be therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Your text this morning says, be holy, as your Father in heaven is holy. Well, you say, that's almost impossible. I'm so overwhelmed with the fleshly obstacles that I have to contend with that I almost give up. And how could you tell me that we're perfect? Because I don't see your flesh. I see your new creature. So when he said, be perfect, this is what your new creature stands for. Divine perfection. And if it's working as it should properly, by now, you should be perfect. On the standard of the attainment of love divine. All love excelling. That is an earth-shaking, mind-boggling thing. But in your text, I knew I'd need this. I just brought it in case I did. All through February and now through March, you'll find that love has been the emphasis. The brother gave it to you this morning, so I'm merely re-emphasizing something that you've heard. But the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an undissembled faith. The end of the commandment. It's a royal law. You don't have any choice about whether you like the idea or not. You say, well, Lord, that's a little difficult for me to love some people. Sorry about that. Learn how to do it. If you want to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He made them all. He made all the sons of men of one blood. Made even them. If you're going to be like him, then you've got to love them all, because you are going to be part of the redemptive process as part of the sin offering. So if you don't love them, you're not going to make it. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy means that there is no flaw, no defect in your love. So as many as you therefore are perfect, be of the same mind in this respect. So this memorial is designed to emphasize in our thinking the awesome challenge of the development of love, because that's what the memorial is about. The fact that the Lord suffered and died is very basic enough. But whether that's going to have the effect on you of developing the kind of love that he had is something else again. So as I say, between last year and this year, you should have attained to that mark. This is a memorial, pre-memorial convention. So the text that I was after, all your February, you'll note, is a recurrence to this theme of love. And this was because that wise and faithful servant was particularly trained in the development of that. God is love. This is the one. You didn't get this one. Because it takes you about once every 4 years to measure how close you've identified with it. This is February 29th. I mean, once every 4 years you get it. The Lord said it might overwhelm you if you got it too often. God is love. That you know. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God. That's why I say what you look like. I expect to see you fulfill the requirement of being the personification of divine love. I didn't come here to see you as brethren. Alone, merely. That's taken for granted. But there are brethren, and there are brethren. I'm talking about the brethren of Christ who are the sons of God. So God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If I can see God in you, you've got to be beautiful. You've got to be perfect. In your tensions, in your mind, in the strivings for the development. I'm going to go backwards. I started to give this last, but I'm going to give it first because I never get through with my talks. I told you about February. March, you're running into the same thing. This is the theme. Evidently, this was what this memorial is impressing upon us. I gave you February 29th. As I said, you only get that once every 4 years. But March 7th. Oh, yeah. February 7th. See, there's your 7th. I'm talking about the 7th angel. The Feast of Trumpets. It was in the 7th day of the 7th month. So 7 is a divine number of divine significance. Now, I'll give you February 7th, which I probably quoted, but I'm just going to verify it, because I think I gave it to you a while ago. I'm glad I found it. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. When's the last time you hurt somebody? With the tongue. I don't mean you threw a stone at her. You might have shot an arrow. Yeah, the wicked shoot out arrows, even bitter arrows, at the righteous. Can be done. Now, you may not have intentionally done that, but what man is there that sinneth not with the tongue? The same as the perfect man. So if you haven't done it lately, you're getting there. All right, let's finish it. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why it says the end of the commandment is love, but out of a pure heart. And a good conscience. Why a pure heart? Well, love can be feigned, hypocritical, put on, imitated, counterfeited. That won't do. You can say that you love the brethren, but as to whether you can prove it and demonstrate it is another matter. So the reason I got into that was because I was surprised that our brethren loved you that much and they don't even know you. As person to person, but they know you as members of Christ. That's all necessary. Doesn't matter whether they see you or not. Now we've got representatives here to see you. So you see, it's still one body. All right, that's February 7th, March 7th. If we love one another. Why if? We all claim we do. Well, that means if you're complying with the necessary standards and functions that compare with the standards of true love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Now, however, I'm working up to a point. This is preamble. The brother told you about loving the brethren. Sorry, that ain't gonna get you there. Well, I thought that was the end of all our requirements, loving the brethren. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Sorry, that's not enough. That's good. I don't want to take any of that away from you, but you got to go further than that. Well, what do you mean by that? It so happens that the text is right in proximity to this convention. This is going to stagger you. The fourth quarter mark, March 21st. Love your enemies. I told you you're never going to forget this memorial. Oh, you said, well, I hadn't thought of that. I haven't gotten around to that yet. Give me a little time, brother. You haven't got that much time left. There is no more time. Should I tell you the door is closed? I might get into trouble. But why did I say that? Because fact of the matter is, the number has been completed some time ago. You all know that. And the number has not changed ever since. Well, how come new ones are coming in? Oh, God bless him. We take nothing from the fact that new ones are coming in, because it's quite reasonable to suppose that some of the older ones fell out. somewhere along the line, they failed in the standard of perfect love. That's why I say you got to be very conscious of where your development is. Otherwise, the Lord will call somebody to take your place. So there's nothing wrong with new ones coming in. But the number will remain constant. So the door is not literally closed, but it's not open. It's not wide open. It's a question of a vacancy being available for some to replace them. That's a serious thought. Now, loving your enemies. He says, love your enemies. Well, that's kind of staggering right there, but he doesn't stop there. Bless them to curse you. I never heard of nothing like that until Jesus came. The law didn't say that. The law said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. That was the law. Oh, love was behind the law too. But they had to learn the principles of divine justice, because justice is the foundation of the throne of God. You've got to be just even before you're generous, let alone before you're loving. Amen. Love is a composite of the other attributes, wisdom, power, and justice. It is not a single isolated attribute that just promiscuously displays its own prerogatives. Works on principle. So the law didn't require that you should pray for people that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You ever heard anybody that hates you? Well, that's what the memorial is about. That's what I'm trying to tell you. There would have been no memorial if Jesus hadn't had any enemies. And has anybody figured out why a man who was the epitome of love, divine love, should have incurred any enemies? How could that be among people of sane minds? How could a man like Jesus, the image of his Father, the manifestation of divine love, have incurred enemies that were so bitter and malicious against him that they were willing to take his life? Because there is an adversary. There's a devil. Watch him. Be careful. Don't be taken in by his subtlety. Then you're in real danger. You think the flesh is bad enough. That will stumble you. But the adversary will kill you. So watch it. But anyhow, that's what made the memorial. If it wasn't for these enemies that were bitter, malicious, and relentless, we wouldn't have had any memorial. They would never kill them. But the 5 days before our memorial, weren't they spreading palm trees and their garments in a path to make him a king? What changed their minds? Malicious propaganda. Same crowd, 5 days later, were willing to see him hang on a cross. Did Jesus hate him? No. He was sorry for them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. His love. How often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathers the chicks? But ye would not. Love always often has to go unrequited, uncompensated, non-reciprocated. That's the path of love. Has not been the way with God? So it was with the Son. And so we have a memorial because of love that was hated. All right, so this is your 21st text, as I said. Love your enemies. Now, until you have learned to love your enemies, you haven't attained divine likeness. You loving your brethren is good, and you probably wanted to settle for that. A lot of you might have thought, well, do we have to go any further? Well, if I didn't tell you the truth next year, you might not look as good as you do this year. Well, I want you to keep improving. Oh, yes, he agrees with me. That's good. That's right. So you've got to learn to love your enemies. Have you got any? Pray for your enemies. I'm twisting that around. Ask the Lord to give you some. Look around. Find out why you haven't got any. Shall the servant be above the master? Shall the pupil be better than the teacher? If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, why shouldn't the teachers, the pupils, expect similar trials and opposition. The brother told you about persecution this morning. He mentioned it several times in his talk. That's the ultimate. Persecution. But now, I don't want you to get off the track, because that may come from the world, and you may have no surprise at that when it comes. But lately, the world isn't opposed to religion. So, I don't know if you can count on that. Suppose it comes from the brethren. Yeah, that's right. Then you're in deep trouble. If it comes from the brethren, you're in deep. That's the best source of your test. Where was Jesus mostly troubled? It wasn't from the Pharisees. He knew them. He knew what was in man. What gave him the most trouble? Concerning what is this? What it says, his heart was exceeding sorrowful. Why? If it had been an enemy, it wouldn't have been so bad. But it was a friend. Someone that dipped in the bowl with him and ate up the same, out of the same plate and sopped with him. That's not easy to bear. That's the hardest thing. That our brother, haven't seen him. I know he's here. Brother Hartley, is that the one? Is he here, Brother Hartley? I don't see him. But anyhow, I believe he's on the program, and he's supposed to talk about, is it I, if I recall correctly. Let me make it. Huh? Hartley Yerkes. Huh? Harley. Harley. Who is he? Is he here? Huh? Oh, stand up, brother. There you go. Thank you. So you got the subject matter. Is it I? You're going to get the memorial real good. In other words, it wasn't just Judas. It was all of them, because the Lord didn't say who it was. It's one of you shall betray me. So my point is that when it comes from those who are closest to you, even the family, you're not surprised, because they don't understand. The world doesn't bother you, because they're in a different environment. But if it comes from your brethren, you got problems. But nevertheless, you're honored, because I'll say, then you're in the memorial. Then you know what the master went through. So anyhow, that's the fourth quarter mark. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Brother Toye, he prays. Didn't he? Wake up in the middle of the night and pray. But I don't know if you're praying for your enemies or praying for the loved ones. But you got to do it both ways. That's the point. That's what it says here. All right, so that's the fourth quarter mark. Now, when you have attained that, then you have become like God, who, while we were yet sinners and at enmity with him, he loved us and bought us through the blood of his Son. Redeemed us. Ransomed us. What a word. So that's why I say, with such high thoughts of divine love before us and surrounding us, this should be an immemorable, unforgettable occasion. Because I'm sure you have it here, according to the fruitage that we see manifested when we are privileged to associate with you. Now, the storm that we met, there's a message behind that. The storm we had last year was worse. This was just a reminder. Don't forget it. Because you're not always going to be able to come together and enjoy this precious fellowship. The night cometh wherein no man can work. And when that night settles down, and you're not able to do all this activity that you're so blessed by, it may be another story. And that means it's time for the saints to know that the curtain is shutting down. That's not far. But anyhow, I say the storm, what did it have to do? Well, that's to remind you. Some of the brethren couldn't get together because the storm was that severe. But this convention was spared. If it had been another day later, some of you wouldn't have made it. Now, this was stormy. We have a thesis on stormy weather. Anybody that wants to see it will let you see it. We have a few copies that we wrote up because of the storms. We used to tell you about earthquakes. You know about that. And bless your heart if there wasn't one that yesterday. Major one. 7 point something in South Pacific. Last week was another one in the Indian Ocean. Major. So earthquakes is the theme of the prophetic outlook at this given time. But storms came next, so we switched from earthquake to storm. We figured you know what the earthquake was about. We gave you a storm. We have a whole 8-page list of storms. Some of the brethren might have thought, well, gee, what's all this listing of storms? Because we felt the Spirit was indicating to us that there's going to be more storm. You had it today. We had it coming. Storm, we got a thesis on it. But at that time, anybody here from California or knows anything about California? Nobody knows anything about California. It's left of it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I saw it this morning. They've got houses that are being washed into the mud, valleys that are going to turn into lakes. The earth is just splitting down the middle. The man says he would appreciate if somebody turned the water off. St. Louis had the same thing. Missouri. Missouri, not St. Louis. That's merely the part of it. He said, if there's any more coming, he said, I don't know what we're going to do. The ground is saturated. And this is, of course, all over the country. So storms is what we wrote on. And as we say, we have storm watch, what that means for the brethren. But I can't take time to go into that because I must really. But the weather today brought me a lesson that I'm sharing with you. What does it mean? Now we get to our subject, which is Revelation. And we have this. We had to revise our talk. We do that all the time. When we get here, we change the whole thing. So we have a section that we can add it on. Environmental control. That's your big subject today. And this is in Revelation 10:1. Environmental control. 10:1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. There's your environmental control picture. Now, if you don't believe me, turn to Psalms 93. And it's interesting. The Lord reigneth. Oh, don't lose that now. Some of you may not believe in it, but it's your privilege to disagree with yourself and turn over to my concept. He's reigning. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also is established and cannot be moved. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. If the Queen didn't see that in California, she didn't have to go anyplace else to witness it again. She extended her sympathy. She said, we know we exported various items to America, but we didn't know we had exported our weather here too. We feel very sorry and sympathetic for the people that are affected. No doubt that was providential. The floods have lifted up their voice. And when you think about the mighty power behind what the sea can do, it's awesome. I saw it myself, those waves coming up, and they washed away the piers, those great big poles that they hammered down into the ground. They just washed them away. Houses on the bank, they just swallowed them up. The earth just erodes away. We will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be swallowed up into the midst of the sea. The sea is a power to be reckoned with. The floods have lifted up their voice. The Lord is on high. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. That's why the sea, which represents the masses, waters, is that woman that sits upon many waters. She sits upon many peoples. And so waters and sea are peoples, and the power of those peoples when they rise up is awesome. And so he says, the Lord is on high, is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. So memorial brings you to Passover. Passover is an unforgettable experience. You have to be a Jew to understand that. Any Jews here? I'm the first one. Oh, you got some? There you go. I know I have some very... The main thing about that they'll never forget Passover is the Red Sea. That's where the history goes back to. That's when they started as a nation. And when the mighty waves of that Red Sea came up and started to part the waters, who could ever forget that? They've got poems and theses about it. And that's what he refers to. And they went through dry shod. And when they got through the Pharaoh and his mighty hosts and his chariots and horsemen, came down and they said, well, if they can do it, so can we. Is that so? No sooner got into the middle of the waters than the winds and the waves began again. And they were washed away, every one of them. The mighty powers of the sea. So environmental control is what the Lord is telling us when he continues to tell us about his posture here. We go back to 10th chapter. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. That goes back to the Noachic flood. Horrendous. Total in its destruction. Until the rainbow showed to say that he wouldn't do it that way again. And his face was like the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now watch this. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea. It takes power to control that. And his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. That's environmental control. When he puts one foot on the sea and one on the land, he says, I have everything under control. He's reigning. Forget Satan. He's a dead case. Dead end case. You're going to have a slow death. Oh, yeah. But environmental control is what the Lord is conveying. I control these elements. Daniel says, when he shall stand at the last days, Michael shall stand up. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation. Well, what's he standing up for? Because he's taking the powers of control. You didn't know that? You thought it was all haphazard and unrelated and all mixed up. Well, no. He stands up and he's doing it. He's behind it. Now then, I want to get to our people because we're talking about the saints. Daniel says, and at that time, those who are written in the book shall be delivered. So there would be a special need for divine supervision of the affairs of the saints. And that's what you need. Special divine overruling. Special divine protection. Didn't want to take time to read it. To sing it. But we'll read it to you. I'm talking about the storm. Still talking about the storm that was on the way, which was the inspiration that I got from the message. The message I got from the situation. He says in Appendix R, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is overshadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Who is that? Jesus, with his disciples. On the shore, oh, not the shore, they hadn't reached, so on the sea, in the midst of those torrential waves that were threatened to overturn the boat. And the disciples, when they saw the increasing fury of the sea and the waves, they cried out in terror, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? I said to myself, Lord, I know you're going to control this storm. Lord, have mercy if the sun didn't come out when we got out of the baptismal service. That's faith. And coming down was all right. Our driver went down and made more time than he ever made before. No trouble. When we got out, it was raining. As soon as I got out, the door stopped. Draw your own conclusions. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? Seems that way sometimes. Seems that he doesn't seem to be cognizant of things that are happening to us. But I watch how lovingly you take care of Brother Coleman here. There he is. I love to see how the Lord's looking out for him. Watching his every step. I see them. Sisters and the brothers. I'm sure you take care of him in his daily needs. I'm sure you look out for Sister Coleman too. You know, any of the brethren. Carest thou not that we perish? Seems like you're asleep, but the Lord's over. No, I'm right there. He has various ways and means of caring for us. How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment is madly threatening a grave in the angry deep, the winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath or the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, be still. Soon that shall be the word from he that reigns. He shall yet proclaim peace, be still, but not yet. But we should be aware of that imminent display of divine power. All right, we must go on. Our text is on the seventh verse. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophet. The enormous impact of the seventh angel's message, and remember now, this is the time that we're in a feast of trumpets. Leviticus 23:24. Seventh day. Let me get that and read it for you. Make sure you get that impact on your mind direct. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month. See, I got to get it clear. I had 7th day. The 15th day of the 7th month, that's the 7th, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. But that is when I won. Maybe I was right in the first place. It's the 24th. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, the 1st day of the month, that's the one, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So everything is in the 7th month, the Feast of Tabernacles, the blowing of trumpets. And now, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. Now, atonement day is the key to the mystery. There are many. I haven't the time here. I must move along. The part of the mystery is the secret of God's divine plan, which was not known. Angels and prophets have desired to look into these things and have not understood them because they didn't know what God's plan was. Jesus had not arrived on the scene. But when he arrived on the scene, the first thing that he did was to go aside into the wilderness, and he fasted 40 days. That was typical. And there he went into the Old Testament, and these are the things that he read about. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and so forth. And he found out that the tabernacle was the key to his destiny. That the bullock represented him. That the Day of Atonement centered around his sacrifice. The secret features of God's plan was then made manifest to him. And it was probably in that month, the same month of October, not December, that he received the impartation of the Spirit that enabled him to carry out this sacrifice. 10 days later, or 50 days after, on Pentecost, not after Jesus died and was resurrected, Pentecost arrived, and the church received the Holy Spirit, and there the goat was slain. So there's one of the secret features of the church. The mystery of the church was revealed, that there would be a bullock and a goat, as both would be sacrificed. Because the goat represents his body. So the high priest, in sacrificing the bullock, when it says this, he laid his head on the bullock, and this was for himself and his house, is to say that the head didn't need the efficacy of the sacrifice. Jesus was perfect. But for himself, it was for his household, for his body members. And then the goat is the house themselves. That's the body members. So the sacrifice of the church in conjunction with the sacrifice of Jesus is part of the secret, the mystery that was hid from ages and generation, and now made manifest to the saints. And the Gentiles, talking about you folks, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite indeed, of course, so are you. But you have to belong to the 12 tribes. We're still in Revelation. You have to have a tribal identity. But I'm saying that they are part of the body of Christ, and therefore the secret mystery of the church pertains to the fulfillment of this sacrifice. But the finishing of it doesn't have to wait till then. Jesus said, and we had to break this down to get it to... This is all when the seventh angel shall begin to sound. That there would be the finishing of this mystery. The mystery of God should be finished. Now we're going to tell you what we base this on. The Jewish Passover was at hand. He said, let me read it to you direct from the scripture. This is John, the second chapter. I have it here and I didn't overlook it. In the second chapter of John, we read in verse 13. Actually, of course, this his mother and his brethren were together at this time, so I guess they were all viewers of this event. But in the 13th verse, it should be, let me see, do I have it right? No, I'm in the wrong chapter here. And the Jews' Passover, that's right, 2:13, the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, this is a famous incident, and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and changed his money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and said unto them, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered when it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That's the sacrifice of the bullock. And as the filling up the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, we are going through the same process. The zeal of the Father is eating us up, which means that our sacrifice as members of the goat is being consumed on the altar. Jesus answered, said unto them, the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things, seeing that you take this prerogative of ejecting these trespasses from the temple grounds? And Jesus answered and said unto them, hear me now, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Therein lies the secret. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple, which is his body. That's the secret. Even they didn't understand that. Do you? What did he mean, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up? His body. Someone said it. And the day when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, when he begins to sound, hear me, beloved, the mystery of God should be finished. When did that happen? You thought, I'm going to tell you it's in the future? That happened in 1878. Believe it or not. Jesus arrived in 1874. This is what the harvest message is all about. Look on every tower that was published under the pastor's ministry, and on the frontispiece of each watchtower, and they came out twice a month at those times, what's the words inscribed in bold letters? Anybody? Herald of what? Well, if you don't believe it, forget the whole message. Throw away your reprints and start a new movement. That's what it was all about. In 1874 is when Jesus arrived on the scene. 1878, the resurrection of the church took place, and that's when I am applying making the application of what he said. The mystery of God should be finished. Why? Well, he saw the church. He saw the apostles. All those who he had used to give us the mystery of who relate to the church were raised. You've got to use your imagination now and picture what happened. That's the greatest event that happened. Now, I have that inscribed in these same comments. The enormous impact of this secret accomplishment, because don't forget his presence was secret. He would come as a thief. The enormous impact of this secret accomplishment of God's purpose and plan, that's what's called the divine plan of the ages, which is now made manifest through that seventh angel's ministry, upon the world and the nominal churches, particularly papacy, and upon the saints, the living saints, has been so great as to be incomprehensible to any but those who have been sitting at the table set by the present Lord and fed by his hand. I'm bringing you another picture. What happened when he came? Well, I want to give it to you from the scripture because I don't want you to get my ideas on the matter. Not that anything wrong with my ideas. I'd rather you get it from the scriptures. Matthew 24, I've got to combine the two together with Luke. Matthew 44 says, therefore be ye also ready. The sister said to me when she was waiting for me to come out to join them to get a ride to the memorial, she says, we're ready. Are you ready? That's the theme here. Be ye also ready. I was ready. I was talking, but I was ready. I left. Didn't lose any time. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now then you turn to Luke 12 and get the servant's position here. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. That's the table we're talking about. You just had it right here at a table. Then you sat down and you were served. We had a nice meal here. Well, this is what he uses. He said he'll make them to sit down and he'll serve them. Well, this is what you have been experiencing. Now, this is why he says, in the days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. There's no more mystery to it. That's all there is to it. The saints were resurrected, so Jesus' prayer was fulfilled. That he said, this is a memorial, beloved, when he said at the table, I shall not drink of this wine, the fruit of the vine, henceforth. Ooh, what fateful words these were. Until we drink it anew in the kingdom. Were you there? Of course you were. By retroactive thinking. If you believe it. He's drinking it anew all the time. Think about it. It's a memorial. He's drinking it with the saints already there. And this time, that wise and faithful servant is with them. All the seven angels are there. How do you like that? So you got the apostles, the seven angels, and all the rhetoric of servants that the Lord, what more do you want? The mystery of God should be finished. The secret purpose of his plan has unfolded. That's why you have the divine plan of the ages and the tabernacle procedures, of course. That's still in process of coming to its final consummation. But the mystery involved there that was finished was when he took you into the most holy. Now, let's define that for you. You turn to the same right after this chapter, you go to Revelation, the 11th chapter, which is right following the 10th. And we read these prominent words. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that were therein, their worship therein. But the court which is without and the temple, out of the temple, leave out and measure it now. What does it mean, measurement? This is what the seventh angel was given, a reed like a rod. The divine criteria for determining the contents of what was in the holy and the most holy, which were secret. Even the Levites, who were not priests. See, I'm exempt because I'm a priest. I belong to the royal priesthood. And I expect not to remain with the Aaronic priesthood much longer. I expect to get into the Melchizedek order. But the Levites could not go into the holy, only the priests. So it was secret. And into the most holy, entered them the priest once a year for atonement purposes. Now it says that unto the seventh angel was given the reed to measure the temple, which means the holy and the most holy. Therefore, the contents of the holy and most holy were revealed to us through tabernacle shadows. You ever hear that? Is there one out there on the table, brother? Anybody got tabernacle shadows out there? Tell me, are the tabernacle shadows out in the hall there? I thought so. That's your book. Where the secret features of God's plan have been made unveiled. Unveiled. The veil was rent, and therefore we could see into it. I just want to draw your attention. If you need one, get one there. I'm sure most of you already have one. But you may want one for someone else. Now then, the contents of the ark, which is in the most holy, was secret in the superlative degree. Even the priests only went in there once a year, and then he had to be careful about going in there on pain of death. It is given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, which means that if he had made a mistake in any way, when he went into the most holy, he wouldn't come out alive. That's why Jesus sweated blood on his last Gethsemane trail and cried to the Father in tears, in agony, because he wanted to be sure that he hadn't made any mistake, which would have cost him his life, and he would never see the Father's face again. That was the priest going into the most holy that was required to have the incense precede him and cover the veil. Because nobody can stand in the presence of God, that mercy seat, that's why it's called that, unless they have complied with the judgments of God's will and wisdom. And it so happens that he had. And then the angels were sent. Angels, I looked it up, it's plural, were sent to minister to him. I think it's plural in this case. And to reassure him that the Father was pleased with him. So the priest would go in and he had the bells. And if the incense had to be sprinkled in the holy before he went in. And if the incense went in and was properly done and went in, preceded him into the veil and covered the mercy seat, when he went in, he was acceptable. Now, then, this was all measured. That's what I'm telling you. The measurement of the ark, what it means. That was the embodiment of the divine plan. It's not only the divine plan of the ages, as you have it in your volume, but it's the divine plan in the embodiment of God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And that's the Shekinah light. And then the lid. And then the box. All one. And it is given unto Christ, through Christ, that all things in heaven and earth should be made into one. So the secret even of the temple and the most holy has been revealed to us through that wise and faithful servant, the seventh angel. All right, now where does that take us? To the end. Got to finish up. The little book is the key here. I want to leave this with you. Go back to the 10th chapter. Now imagine all of this great dramatization of power standing upon the sea and upon the land, clothed with a cloud, the rainbow on his head. There's a little item in his hand that's more important than anything else as far as you and I are concerned. A little book. Little book, not a big book. A little book. He had a little book in his open and said in his right hand. See, there's no more secret now. Everything is open. What does he do with the little book? You go on down to the eighth verse. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go. Have you went? Go. And take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Go in the full understanding of where this is coming from. It didn't come from Brother Russell. Didn't come from Brother Miller. It came from him who is standing with one foot on the sea and one foot upon the land, who says, I reign. And you take the little book, go and take the little book, which is in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went in unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it, eat it up. Now you got the book, what you do with it? You put it on the shelf. It got dusty. And you gave it away. Is that what you did? Some did. After the pastor went off the scene. You didn't. I don't think you'd be here. Couldn't stand the pressure of the crowd if you did. You ate the little book, digested it, and you found out that it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. There's your persecution, your trials, your afflictions that came from accepting the truth and taking up your cross and following the Lord. Oh, but it's been glorious, those of us who walked that road. We wouldn't change it. Because that little book is still sweet as honey. We're on a special diet, beloved. The John class. Either way, whether it's not this John here. Well, this is the same John. No, this is, I beg your pardon. No, not this John, John the Baptist. But they both were taught, were named John. But one represented certain experiences pertaining to the church in one aspect. John was the church, and he was a part of it. But John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus, which is our teacher of introducing Christ and announcing his presence, was on a special diet. Honey and locusts. You were on a special diet. Honey and locusts. And just because you're feasting on the little book, the harvest message, and all of its contents that the Lord has given to you through the ministry of that wise and faithful servant. Herein is the mystery of the Lord of God in the church, pertaining to the church, unlocked. The tabernacle shadows, the divine plan of the ages, the measuring of the temple with the reed, the high calling conditions, which that's what this is about, the number of the elect, who else knows that the elect is 144,001? And the glory, this is my final thought, the glorification of the saints in 1878. Now the final measurement, don't forget he gave you this measurement too. Brother Russell, that's why you got it here. I told you all through February. I gave you February 7th, March 7th. The end of the commandment is love out of your heart. Hereby we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. He gave you that theme through his writings. That was the measurement. The final measurement of the overcoming church. Perfect love. Be perfect, as we said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the oneness of Jesus' prayer has been answered. It's up to us to fill up that which is behind of that oneness. That's quite an order. What do I mean? Well, the saints who are already resurrected in 1878, don't you believe they're at one with the Lord? That's the glory of the resurrection. Those who were down here have yet to attain it. Fulfill ye my joy, says Paul. Let ye be like-minded. And if in anything ye think differently, God will reveal this to you. So don't be contentious. And don't be disturbed about the fact that you don't see everything clearly. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. The feet, members. That publishes peace. That publishes salvation. That publishes good news. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. When we all come to an acknowledgement and recognition of the glorious implications of these momentous truths, they shall sing together. Together shall they lift up the voice in glorious proclamation with their harps of the song of Moses and the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, the King of saints. Who shall not worship and bow down before thee? May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Levi, for helping to align us in thinking along with this memorial season, bringing these stimulating thoughts so that we can rest and work them in our minds. Brother Levi, request for the closing. Hymn number 24, verses 1, 3, and 4. Number 24, 1, 3, and 4, please. Brethren, let us stand for the fourth verse, please. Brother Levi requested we could sing the fifth verse also.